The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord.
Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news."
Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going 1 day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth.
As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him.
When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it.
As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
I invite us to a prayer. Into this time and into this place, we invite your Spirit, O Lord. As you have gathered your followers and believers in many other times and places, in many times of challenge and difficulty, in many times of ease and prosperity, in many times of war, in many times of peace, in many times of national struggle, in many times of national vitality, in many times of personal struggles, in many times of joy. I pray that your Spirit move in our midst, inviting us to be your disciples, to be renewed in your image, and to be transformed by your word. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Following our string of smiles, call them a string of pearls or a string of smiles. I've never been known for smiling too much, and I'll name that, but I smiled a few times this week. As the oldest son of three younger sisters, I don't know if I had many chances to smile, but the torment was there. I smiled this week at School for Leadership Training at Eastern Mennonite Seminary, when I saw the guest speaker, Shane Hipps, who was a former Porsche, yes, the German automobile company Porsche, which my brother-in-law owns, one of. He was a former marketing executive for Porsche. And he is now a Mennonite pastor. And yes, as he introduced himself, he said, "How did I get from there to there?" And as he said that, he said, "My job in marketing what is to get inside your head and steal your imagination and to get you to think about buying a Porsche and to convince you that you really needed one." And he said he felt uncomfortable with that calling for various reasons. He ended up at Fuller Theological Seminary and ran into some Mennonite professors and Mennonite theology and said, "This is how I want to follow Jesus." And now he's pastoring a congregation in Arizona. And as he said, "Now I'm about inviting Jesus into heads and hearts and spirits and inviting transformation and watching what God's Spirit can do in our midst through us." Instead of capturing people's imagination for some product, he is literally throwing the net of light and capturing people into the kingdom of God, into the way of hope. And as I sat there in the back, I smiled and laughed with his humorous presentation. In a recent meeting discussing Mennonite Central Committee, I smiled again. Somebody asked me to tell what was one of the most important stories from my experience, and I said it was riding in a car with Mennonite Central Committee development workers south of Amman, Jordan, in through the desert villages, mountain villages. And we came across one around a corner that was full of orchards and grapevines, and it was amazing what I saw there. And I said, "Whoa, what is this?" And they stopped the car and they said, "Mennonite Central Committee was here with agricultural development 20 years ago. And it's still going because of the sacrifices people made years ago. We drove about another 20 miles. And we came through the village of Zarqa. Zarqa didn't have a very built-up area around it. It was an extremely poor town in southern Jordan. And if many of you have watched the news for about 3 or 4 years in the early part of the Iraq War after 2003, you'll remember a guy named Zarqawi. He was from Zarqa, which was a hotbed of Muslim fundamentalism, and he worked for Al-Qaeda in Iraq. And in that town, they didn't have much hope, so they just got angry. In the town I had passed before, where I smiled and said, "Wow, I saw hope living around the hills." Yesterday, I had the opportunity to meet a Honduran who's in Harrisonburg. He's worked for 20 years with Mennonite Central Committee, and as he sat at the table with me, I saw his smile when he said, "When I came out of college at a time of war in El Salvador, I was invited into different sides of the conflict there as a Honduran." He said, "I ended up with the church. I ended up walking with refugees from the El Salvadorian border into the refugee camp at Mesa Grande. I walked with some, he named some of the friends I had from college, people who stood there. And with a beaming smile on his face, he said, "I've been walking with the church and with my people for 20 years now." He had to flee Honduras a few months ago with his family because of his work for human rights. But he said it with a smile. He was spreading a net of light. MCC spread a net of light in the city above Zarqa. I don't even remember its name. I'd like to tell you also about a young man named Dave Landis. I first met Dave Landis I'm smelling something strange. I don't know if others are, but that's all I need to know. Try and turn my allergies off. Thank you. I needed to name that. I wasn't sure if something was burning. I met a young man named Dave Landis in a course at Eastern Mennonite University, and I saw his smile. He said, "I don't know where my life is going, but I know I want to follow Jesus. And I'm here in this course on faith-based peace building because I want to learn more." And he was a college student then. "I want to learn more about faith and life and the way of Jesus in the world." I met his father last week. His father is a pastor, and he was at Pastor's Week and for the 2 days of meetings that I was at. And I saw his father's smile. His son, Dave, worked at Nazareth Village for a year, which is a village building the life of Jesus, building a whole village around the life of Jesus. And Dave, his son, worked at a Jesus trail which connects Nazareth to Bethlehem on foot that is becoming a major tourist attraction. He wants people to walk the way of Jesus. Dave is now in Damascus studying Arabic. He doesn't know where his life is going, but I saw the smile on his father's face saying, "I look forward to seeing what the Spirit will do with my son." Dave Landis was casting, and he's knitting that web of light that will be something in the kingdom of God, that net of light. I'm surviving. The story from the Gospels today Thank you. I'm being shut down by the pheromones. Sorry. Apologies for my allergies. When we bought our house from the church on the parsonage, one of my first acts the next spring was to cut down the lilac bush outside our kitchen window. That had given me numerous years of tears and the joy of allergy. The gospel passage today is about Jesus calling on some unlikely folks, fishermen, to catch people. That story is one in which we are caught. They began that journey not knowing where they were going, not knowing who they would encounter, not knowing what they would do, not knowing what this kingdom of God was about, and actually having some misunderstandings about that kingdom. They went into that journey only with a sense of call and only with the being of Jesus in front of them. They went into that journey. I invite you to imagine the journey they went into now. Standing with them, looking at Jesus, who said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Many of the people they encountered were caught in a net of debt. And these disciples brought the message of Jubilee and God's redeeming ways in debt forgiveness. Many of those disciples met people caught in a net of sickness and woundedness and demon possession and brokenness. And they were to cast the net of light, providing healing and forgiveness and deliverance. Many of the people that John and James and Peter and the other disciples met were caught in a net of violence, much like what has happened in Gaza the last few weeks. They were inviting people in the freedom of Jesus Christ to be caught in the net of light of the kingdom of God, which freed them from those cycles of violence. Many of the people that the disciples met were caught in nets of idolatry, literal idol worship, things that they put in their lives ahead of God. And they witnessed with a net of light, drawing people to Jesus Christ. I'd like to say something today about two more smiles that connects to this light. And it has to do with sports. Every time I watch my daughter play a soccer game or Chris play a soccer game, I smile a bit at the beginning. Why? Does anyone know how soccer started? Let me read a bit to you about how soccer started. Soccer, this is a quote, "Soccer comes from kicking around the heads of human sacrifice victims in Latin America." And if you don't believe this, one of the speakers who noted this was near Stanford University, where they had a show about this. How we eventually moved from playing with victims of sacrifice to making the game one of joy and equality, where two teams get to play out healthy competition, usually. Now, what does this have to say to us? Let's listen to another game. A while ago, somebody from this church had a birthday party at the bowling alley. And my daughter was there, or my son was there. I see the hand went up. Does Joseph know how bowling started? I'd like to read that story, yes? Have you heard that story before? It's not as bad as the first one. This story comes from Leonard Sweet, and I invite you to hear it as the net of light catching something. In the 3rd and 4th centuries, especially in Germanic areas, it became customary for men to disarm themselves before entering into the sanctuary for worship. The bulk of these weapons were wooden clubs, not elegant, but effective as protection against highway bandits with animals. Thus, it became common for the back of the church to fill up with a pile of wooden clubs during services. Gradually, congregations developed the kind of game associated with this practice of leaving the signs of animosity and violence behind them. After services, the men would collect all these clubs, pile them together, and compete among each other to see who could knock down the most clubs as possible by rolling stones at them. The more clubs knocked over, the more sins the individual was believed to have left behind. Eventually, this contest became more intentional and more organized, ultimately developing into 9 pins, a bowling game. Knocking down sins turned into a much more anticipated pastime on Sunday afternoons. By the time of the Reformation, bowling 9 pins had grown well beyond the church's parking lot to become a hugely popular betting game in the taverns and inns. I won't go there. It was Martin Luther, the Christian Reformer's favorite sport, and he is often credited with being the one who standardized the game of bowling with 9 pins. These two sports began with tinges of violence and became smiles, thousands and millions of smiles all over our nation as we play the game. I invite you now to imagine the smiles I mentioned before at the beginning of this sermon. The smiles connected to bowling and soccer as fun games that were based very much on something else. Those two sports and the people I mentioned before were caught in the net of light. That is, in the transforming power of God to make things, people, cultures, and even nations new. I invite you to imagine the smile between Nelson Mandela, the black freedom movement person in South Africa, and Volker, the Dutch Reformed president, when they stood together and smiled at the reconciliation wrought between them. That was the net of light brought about by the church, especially Desmond Tutu. My question before us this morning as a pastor is, how are we held in that net of light? How do we throw out that net of light to others? And that is a form of witness. The net of light that is transforming power of God was first given to His disciples. That net of light includes all those things in the kingdom of God and the teachings of Jesus, from the grace of God and the cross to the peace of God shown in Jesus' words and actions. That net of light is inviting and can hold us and can be a witness. This spring, the elders and Marn and I were working on a series of films on the power of the peacemaking message of God. And I hope you get to see some of those films. For the first one I ordered last week is named The Love of Tomorrow. It's about a French woman who was in the resistance, was caught by the net of light of God's grace, and became a powerful voice for forgiveness in Germany to heal the resentment of the French people and the German people toward each other. You can see in her smile that the net of light has caught her. I have seen this movie 3 or 4 times, and I have never been able not to weep and smile. How does the net of light hold us? Another thing Marn and I would like to do this spring is to more intensely invite folks into small groups. I have walked with some of you who've joined small groups and the ways small groups can help them hold them through tough times. It's not obligatory in our church, but it is a gift. A net of light is being held in a community where sometimes when our own anxieties or misunderstandings about ourselves and others can overwhelm us, we can hear strands of light holding us. In the 1 Corinthians passage Maren read, she read to us two phrases. One, the time is growing short. And second, in verse 31, because the form of this world is passing away. I say that with a smile. The Apostle Paul, who was trying to kill Christians and then became an apostle of this gospel when he was caught in that net of light, is probably writing this with tongue in cheek because he knows the form of the world he knew was passing away. And I say these words with hope that whatever we are walking with in our lives can be transformed. We heard George Mitchell, who will be working at the peace process in the Middle East, bless his soul and pray for him, was announced last week. He used these words, if humans create conflict and wars, they can reverse them. And he is the one who worked at the peace settlement between the Protestants and Catholics to Christians in Northern Ireland. I imagine a web of light being thrown by his hope. Senator Mitchell is a Lebanese from Christian background. And when I was in seminary in Damascus, my seminary students said, "Yeah, do you know Senator Mitchell is an Arab Christian?" It's not Mitchell, it's Michael. Michael, the angel. It became Mitchell when he came over to the United States. I invite you to imagine hope. We are entering a challenging time as a church, a nation, and a people, and a community, where the easiest thing to do is to move into fear, reaction, avoidance, uncertainty, with the many challenges around us. Hilda, as we have shared, lost her job this week, but it was announced this week, and 50 others at her place. This will be a challenging time for many people. The church I stood up in, I installed a pastor in Community Mennonite Church in Harrisonburg last week in the sharing time. There were two. One person mentioned he's sharing, losing a job at Circuit City, and another one is struggling. This will be a challenging time. But I invite us to continue to imagine, to hope, to find a way through the various difficult challenges ahead of us. To keep throwing out that net of light. How many of us take to work, to school, to our involvements of the day, a sense that we have over our shoulders a net of light that can be thrown out through our eyes, through our words, through our actions, through our hopes, through our prayers, through our dreams? How many of us have that sense? Jesus wasn't asking people to fish literally, but to fish spiritually and relationally. I smile because I hope. Within the last week, there was a net, and not necessarily a net of light, thrown over the war in Gaza. It was a very challenging time for the world community, for our nation, for the people of Israel and the people of Gaza. It was one war. About 1,500 people died. One of many going on. In Sri Lanka, there are almost as many that died in the last month. In the Congo, the war has raged on. In a number of other places in our world, peace that we know is not known. One of the challenges I face as a pastor is trying to understand how to keep throwing the web of light in various ways. One of the powerful images that has held me and sustained me and enabled me to hope is this table of Jesus Christ, where when Jesus lifted up the cup of suffering, where he said, "This is my blood shed for you," he was lifting up the third cup of the Passover Seder, symbolizing the death of all the firstborn of Egypt, of the Egyptians in the Exodus. And he said, "This is my blood," not their blood, my blood. So in the midst of a sacrificial meal that named the loss of the life of another people's children in animosity and contention, Jesus said, "I, as the firstborn of God, offer myself up as a sacrifice for you and for sin." He turned the tables on history and threw a web of light, of grace and peace from that table, from this table we celebrated last week. Instead of a meal of exclusion and sacrificial remembrance, he had a meal of acceptance and grace and peace. And it is from that table that that web of light is thrown. I've invited Jessica to sing a solo for us meditatively from the back of the service. And as she prepares to do that, I invite you to hold in your heart the power of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for your sins and for the sins of the world, acknowledging that in our hearts can be the seat of war with ourselves, with others, or with other nations. And may we realize in this song, as a prayer, that the web of light of God's grace can be thrown out for us. Let us pray.
Thank you.